So hi, Zoomies. I know we might have a few extra of you for who didn't want to brave the snow, so thanks for still tuning in. This weekend, we had a holiday. Yes, Valentine's Day, but if you didn't know, yesterday was Emily's birthday. So happy birthday, Emily.
Thank you.
Yeah. So for Valentine's Day, I understand that it can be, some people can be a little bit cynical about Valentine's Day, the Hallmark holiday. And, I don't know, I sort of love the Leslie Knope aspect of Valentine's Day, where she celebrated Galentine's Day. Like, we could still love our friends, but we'll call it Palentine's Day so that we're not gendering it. And I don't know, I don't think I'll ever be too old to, love receiving a cute stuffed animal. So I think it's really sweet. I'm a fan of Valentine's Day. So we're still in our David series, and so I'm excited to talk about the loving David today. So last week we heard about David and his abuse of power and his abusive behavior with Bathsheba and Uriah. This was a telling example of how, even though David was considered a person of God's own heart, he was still susceptible to the effects of prestige and power, and a deeply flawed human. So this example, albeit extreme, is a reminder that we're all flawed beings and at risk of falling. However, this is the weekend of love, so we're going to rewind the clock a bit in David's timeline and discuss some moments where he was closer to his best self. Because David was a person whose life was marked by passion and faith and an overwhelming capacity to love. David's love expanded beyond people, and he was ultimately rooted in his deep and unashamed love for God. So today, we're going to look at David's intimate relationship with Jonathan, along with his unreserved worship in 2 Samuel chapter 6. David exemplified what it meant to embrace transcendence, to love with abandon, and to seek God with one's whole heart. So first, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 and David's worship of God. It's there for your reference. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just give you a synopsis. So David gathers an army to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And the Ark symbolizes God's presence among their people, and David recognizes its significance to Israel's spiritual life, so they want to bring it to Jerusalem. But the trip absolutely does not go as planned. They don't transport the ark properly and almost dropped it, and someone actually died trying to prevent the ark from falling. So this is supposed to be a sort of celebratory journey, but it turned into a nightmare. And David got really freaked out and angry over the whole situation, and he just pushed pause. So David places the ark in the house of Obed-Edom, where it brings blessings instead of any more drama. So after 3 months, hearing that the household is prospering, David resumes the ark's transport, this time transporting it properly. And now he's joyous, extra joyous. So he leads his people in extravagant worship, offering sacrifices and dancing with all his might. David's worship is intense and uninhibited. So he wears a linen ephod, which is a priestly garment, rather than royal attire, just showing his humility before God. His act of praise is wholehearted and joyful. As the ark enters Jerusalem, David blesses the people and provides food, emphasizing how God's presence brings communal celebration and provision. So I'm picturing the ark. I always have to give you my own vision of things. The ark's coming into Jerusalem is like a parade procession, right? And David is in the parade, so maybe the ark's like the float, right? David's in the parade sort of throwing candy at everyone, like dancing and like living his best life and showing everyone his love for God. So, I mean, describing David's worship as intense and uninhibited is one way to put it. Others may say that he was extra and over the top. So do you ever get labeled as extra? Or too passionate, or too much? Just me? That's okay. No worries. Not everyone is pleased with David's display of worship, right? Michal, Saul's daughter and David's wife, watches from a window and despises his behavior. She confronts him, accusing him of acting dishonorably by exposing himself before the people. I mean, that garment's also really short, and there he could have quite literally been exposing himself to the people. But David responds that his worship was for God and not for human approval. He declares that he'll be more undignified in his devotion to the Lord. This moment contrasts Michal's concern for decorum and pride with David's sort of uninhibited, God-centered worship. The story asks us to examine our worship and how we show our love for God. Are we holding back because of fear or pride? David's example invites us to love and honor God with abandon. Just as he danced before the Lord with all his might, uninhibited, joyful, and extravagant. True love for God moves beyond performance. It's surrender and a willingness to let go and embrace her presence fully. God wants us to love one another as she has loved us. And we should love others with that same uninhibited, transcendent love that David demonstrated in his dancing for God. Now we get to move into one of my favorite relationships in the Bible. Jonathan and David. I know, as a queer person especially, it's easy to sort of take the low-hanging fruit here that Jonathan and David were in a queer romantic relationship. And maybe they were. But what if it was deeper than that? As someone who's not a big fan of binaries in general, I don't want to put their relationship in an either-or box. I want to explore it further, because I believe their love transcends categories. David's love for Jonathan is one of the most beautiful relationship depictions in Scripture. In 1 Samuel 18:1, we're told that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Their bond was not merely political or strategic. It was a profound partnership marked by loyalty, trust, and selflessness. Jonathan, as the son of King Saul, had every reason to see David as a rival. Yet he chose love over ambition, even defending David at great personal risk. In return, David honored Jonathan's family even after Jonathan passed by taking care of them and supporting them. David's love was steadfast, mirroring God's covenant love, love that is sacrificial, loyal, and enduring. It's a reminder for us to cultivate relationships that reflect divine love, relationships that are selfless and grounded in God's truth. The biblical language used to describe David and Jonathan's bond is intimate and deeply affectionate, sort of going beyond the stereotypical view of male friendships. Historically, this was not uncommon in warrior cultures like theirs, and same-gendered relationships were often deeply intimate, emotionally expressive, and even socially significant. Modern society has sort of lost a lot of that along the way. But there is an effort to sort of re-examining our relational norms. And this is, you know, in some spaces being labeled as queering relationships. And I love the term and I love the whole movement here. Because queering relationships refers to the process of challenging and deconstructing heteronormative and gendered assumptions about relationships. So this means looking at intimacy, love, and connection outside of sort of rigid societal expectations. It embraces fluidity and challenges assumptions and acknowledges that those relationships, both past and present, like, don't have to fit in those predefined boxes. And Jonathan and David have a beautiful love story outside of those boxes. So looking a little bit more into the scripture, I'll say again, because it's just such a beautiful quote. In 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So the phrase knit to the soul suggests an inseparable, like covenant-like bond. And Jonathan here in verse 3 gives David his robe and his armor and his weapons, just symbolically relinquishing his royal status, which is like a radical act of devotion to David. And their covenant wasn't just a political pact. It was a personal, like emotional commitment that shaped both of their lives. And 1 Samuel 20, verse 41, after Jonathan warns David of his father's intent to kill him, the two weep together, and they embrace before David departs. The text tells us that they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. And then in 2 Samuel, after Jonathan's death, David laments, "I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women." So David explicitly states that his love for Jonathan surpassed any love for women, which further demonstrates David's like transcendent love for Jonathan, transcending beyond marriage or sort of traditional romantic relationships. Regardless of how one interprets their relationship, David and Jonathan's story reminds us that love transcends boundaries. It speaks to the depth of human connection and challenges us to recognize and honor relationships that defy societal expectations. Their love was rooted in devotion and self-sacrifice and an unbreakable covenant, qualities that reflect the very nature of God's love. So their love story also invites us to embrace a more inclusive understanding of love in our own communities. Just as David did not shy away from expressing his deep love for God, David did the same with Jonathan. In a safe environment, we're called to love openly, authentically, and without fear. So while homosocial bonds were common, not all male friendships in the Bible were described with such strong poetic and covenantal language. David and Jonathan's relationship stands out precisely because of the depth and the way it is described. The Bible itself resists neat categorization here. So just as David's relationship with God was marked by passionate love in 2 Samuel chapter 6, his relationship with Jonathan is described in uniquely tender, emotional, and binding terms. David and Jonathan's relationship is one of the most powerful and complex in the Bible. Their story challenges those rigid definitions of biblical and present relationships. Now, a queer reading of their story does not necessarily mean labeling them as a queer couple in the modern sense. But it does mean recognizing that their love and spiritual kinship went beyond political alliance or an ordinary friendship. It transcended all of that. And like, this is agape love. Their relationship opens space for discussions on queer love, emotional vulnerability, and sort of those alternative forms of kinship. And this is especially important for folks who have to build chosen families and communities, expanding the ideas of love beyond those normative boxes. Because we absolutely need more love. We need to be extra, over the top, and love with abandon as David did, especially now. The injustice and the systemic oppression that we see in the world today stem from lovelessness. And love is that sort of great intangible. It's not the easiest to define. It's often described as a noun, but in best practice, it's probably better to describe it as a verb. So if you remember when I spoke of Valerie Kaur, and I couldn't resist the opportunity to bring her back, she described love as sweet labor. So we're not talking about that Hallmark love, one that ebbs and flows, You know, it's not being confused as a sentimental emotion. Love is more than a rush of feeling. Love is also beyond romantic love. Love is like David and Jonathan's transcendent agape love. So think of your like deepest relationships. Love is what you do for one another, how you care for each other. Love is sweet labor. God is love. God is love. And David was able to love with abandon because of his awareness of God's love for him. David was called a man after God's own heart, not because he was perfect, but because he loved God deeply and passionately and without restraint. We're called to love God and others just as David did. So love is fierce, demanding, imperfect, life-giving, and a choice that we make again and again. This is how we move beyond that lovelessness of our current climate. Valerie Kaur says that when we choose to love like that, beyond what evolution requires, or when we love beyond our sphere, that becomes revolutionary love, which she calls, you know, that's the call of our time, is that revolutionary love. And that's the love we need, the revolutionary love, and the transcendent love. So for our meditation today, I want to focus on that transcendent love. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So I want us to take a minute and think of how we are knit together, how our souls are connected with others. God, I ask you that you help us to love with abandon, even when it's hard, to show us that transcendent love so that we can exhibit that revolutionary love. Amen.